What a wonderful day, Father's Day, and I don't feel worthy to be honored. But yet, you know, as I was getting ready this morning and I was praying here, I got down on my knees here and they said, you know what? I want to say thank you, Father. And I thought, you know, my Heavenly Father has done so much for me. He gave His Son that I might have eternal life. He's blessed me through my life. He's taught me the way that I should go. Have I always followed it? No, I've gone astray. But He still loved me, took me back, straightened me back out, you know, and He desires me to always be on the best path for me. And so my Heavenly Father, and then I asked Him if He'd say thanks to my Father, because my Father's there with Him. He passed away quite a few years back, but He made a huge impact on my life. If it hadn't been for my dad's influence, I don't know where I'd be today. But he loved God. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man. And but he did always put God first. And with that, what a challenge. And, you know, I don't expect that my kids ever saw a perfect man in me, but I hope that they saw in me a man that saw God as being most important and that they've chose that to be their goal too. And so I said, Lord, I can't preach this morning. I can't preach this message. If I start preaching this message, it's all about me and what I should be doing. And Lord, how am I going to preach this? I can't even be a pastor. I don't even qualify. You know, in my book, I just not worthy to do such a thing, Lord. But I'll do it if that's what you want. And I just thought about my Heavenly Father saying, okay, son, let's get going. Let's get up there and would you give the message I have for the folks? And so this is for you, man, and for myself to encourage you and challenge you. You know what? Everybody came and said, well, you know, for Mother's Day, you kind of gave one and you preached to the kids, right? And to the families to honor the mom. So this week you're going to do that for dads and not preach on dads, right? No, I figured we need to be challenged. So here it is. But you know, it's what message that God had for us. And so I hope that you remember, today that God loves you and He wants you to be a godly father. He's given you a great responsibility. You have souls to raise. You ever think about that? I put down here, how many of you dads remember the day that you first became a father? Can you remember that day? Most of us probably can. Did it change anything in your life? You know, did it change the way you thought or the way you acted? I tell you what a day. I'll talk about that here in a little bit. But here's an illustration about some men who were in the waiting room. You know, it used to be that you couldn't go in during the delivery. You just have to wait outside. I was actually at the delivery of all my children. Things had changed by then. But here's an interesting account. There was a group of expectant fathers, and they were waiting in the waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. A nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. Now that's quite a coincidence, he responded. I play for the Minnesota Twins. A few moments later, another nurse came out and announced to the other man that he was the father of triplets. That's amazing, he exclaimed. I work for the 3M company. At that moment, the third man turned white. He slipped off his chair and fell to the floor. When someone asked him how he was feeling, he responded by saying, well, I work for the 7-Up company. Isn't it great being a dad? But you know what? It's a scary thing. You know, it's a scary thing to bring children into this world, especially today. You know, many young couples today are even questioning, you know, should we really have children? You know, maybe they're doubting, first of all, their ability to raise kids in this society. You could see how hard that might be, and you have kids, you realize that. Maybe they don't want to make the same mistakes that they feel their parents made. Or maybe they're wondering if it is even possible to bring up godly children in this ungodly world. I wonder how many folks have had those thoughts run through their minds, and I just challenge you this, and the answer to that is yes, you can bring up godly children in an ungodly world. Now you're going like, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the only reason I can be confident and bold in saying that is because in the Bible, I see many illustrations where in an ungodly situation, parents were able to raise godly children. And so with that in mind, we have some examples here in the Bible. And also, the Bible is our owner's manual on how to raise our children. Now, I used to say for years, I wish my kids had come with an owner's manual. Never say that, you know, and I'm with you on that. You know, sticker on the side, you know, tumble dry, you know, delicates or whatever. You know. But you know how big a sticker a kid would come with? So God did give us an owner's manual. I don't want us to think that he didn't. I know a lot of folks, we say that he didn't, but if we stop and think about it, he did. It's right here. But I want to ask this question in an honest, sincere way. As a parent, I'm not talking down to anybody because I'm not the perfect parent, but I want to say this, how many of us have sit down and studied and see what the Bible had to say about raising our children before we started? And then how many of us sat down and studied it as we're raising our kids to say, like, that's what I'm missing. You know, and so I've tried to start teaching that here in the church just to help folks out. And I'm learning every day. I'm not saying I got all the answers, but I do know someone who does. God does, and they're right here. And so I challenge you, do it God's way. It does work. And so we do have an owner's manual for kids. It is the Word of God. And so I do ask you this. How much time have you spent in the owner's manual? I know what we do with owner's manuals. I know how people are, right? We just got a lawnmower to mow some grass with. And you know what I did? I pulled it out of the box and just assembled it and put oil in it and started it up. Guess what I didn't read? Owner's manual. And you're going like, why? Well, we think we know already. How hard can this be, right? But what happens when everything flies apart and everything quits? Ooh. We look it over. We go like, wonder what the problem is. We get out the owner's manual and it says, please remove this bolt before starting. There was a big sticker on there that said that. You know why it said that? Because it knew I wasn't going to read the owner's manual. But you know what? Sometimes we go back too late. Sometimes as parents, we look back and say, I wish I had done this for my kids. Wouldn't it be neat if we just did that before? I'm just a challenger, and one parent to another. All right. So God's word is an owner's manual. I want you to know that the answers are there. And so if we carefully study, we can know how to raise our kids. But I remember the day that I first got married, and I don't remember so much about the wedding ceremony, except that I did say I do and I meant it. But I was nervous. You know, I was really nervous. You had to go up in front of all those people. You know, you had to make sure you didn't say anything wrong and you didn't let your voice crack and squeak, you know, in front of all those people. And, you know, what if somebody put help me on the bottom of my shoes, you know, when I knelt down, you know, or what if somebody was, you know, I thought all those things to worry about. But as I was taking my sweetheart out and we had to stop by the store and pick some things up, I was cruising through the parking lot. And I don't know if I said anything out loud or not, but in my mind I went like, you just got married. And you are now totally responsible for the welfare of this young lady in the passenger seat. I looked over and I go like, wow. You know, before, if there's a problem, hey, Dad, what do? You know, but now it's up to me. It's up to me to provide for her, even if I lose my job. Before that, I wasn't worried about losing the job. You know, just get another one. But now I have a family responsibility. And I remember how that started sinking into this young mind, you know, young person's mind, no cares in the world, to now all of a sudden like, whoa, there's a serious accountability here. And then when I found out we're going to have a baby, I'm going like, this is going to change everything. And I didn't know how much it was going to change everything. And so when the baby was born, I held that little youngster in my arms, and she's here today, and I praise the Lord for her. She played the piano for us today. But as I held her in my arms and the nurse stuck her in my arms right out of delivery, I mean, still hadn't been cleaned off or anything. And we won't go into other details. But I just remember thinking, you know what? Now I have a soul to raise. If I mess up, I'm not just messing up a car. I'm a mechanic. Okay, I do pretty good on fixing cars. Every once in a while I make a mistake and I wreck something. If I wreck it, I have to go buy it and replace it. You know, if I over-tighten a bolt and twist off the head bolt or something, I have to buy not only new head bolts, but the gaskets and start all over. But I can start over. But if I mess up with this little one, I can't start over. I'm going like, wow, God, why in the world do you entrust such responsibility to a feeble soul like me? But you know what? I hope that you take that seriousness and say, Lord, I need your help. And so here's the message, godly fathers in an ungodly world. Today, let's look at how a godly father in the Bible was able to make an impact on his family and the world. Now, how many of you would like to make a difference in this world? Wouldn't that be neat if you as a father could actually impact this world? Is that possible? Well, here, let's go to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. All right, if you'll go with me, let's follow along. Genesis chapter 5. I don't want anyone to just take my word for it. I want you to see in God's word. And here we have a man. Talked about him a little bit in Sunday school, just a little bit. The Bible said that he was a prophet. And so here, let's just study his life and make some applications. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah." So that means at 65 years old, he had his first son. Now, that's, to me, pretty old, but then again, they lived a lot longer at that time. It says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters." Now, I could be reading into this passage, and I'm not saying this is necessarily the way this exactly is, but did you notice here that it says he was 65, he had Methuselah, and then he had how many years walking with God? 300 years. Is it possible that when he had his son, he said, like, whoa, I've got a soul? I know that changed my life when I started thinking about that. And you know what? Methuselah here says he walked with God for 300 years. And it says, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, how many of you, at the end of your life, and, you know, by the way, all of us will die if the Lord doesn't return first and you're saved and go in the rapture, but maybe your casket's up here and you're in there and you're no longer speaking with this world, what would you want said about you? Would you like to hear the words said, "And put your name in the blank, and so-and-so walked with God"? Wouldn't that be worth your whole life? If your kid said, "Dad walked with God. One thing I remember about Dad is that he loved God with all his heart." Could you think of a better honor that your kids could bestow upon you than those very words? And so I want that. And so as we're going on, you know what? Here in Enoch's life, do you suppose that it was easier for him to walk with God than it is for us today? You know, often we look at other people that have done things for God and say, like, yeah, well, for them it was easy. Have you ever seen someone that raising kids and we're struggling with ours? And by the way, every parent has struggles with their children. It's not an easy process, and you have to work hard at it. And they're always your kids. Right? I always thought, well, after they grow to a certain age, you don't have to worry about them anymore, right? They're going to be, but it doesn't seem to work that way. You always care about your kids and you love them. But we often look at other people and say, well, if I had those kids, life would be easy. You know, those kids are just naturally good. Let me tell you this, there are no naturally good kids, okay? All right, so we've got that out of the way. So now nobody has to say, well, Pastor, you can go ahead and talk. Your kids were easy to raise, or whatever, you know. Maybe they were. I just maybe wasn't good at it. But what I'm telling you is it's a challenge. Is that fair for me to say? So was it easier for Enoch to walk with God in his day than it is for us to walk with God today? What was his society like? Does the Bible have anything to say what his life was like? Well, let's see here. I have here in Genesis chapter 6, since you're right there, let's go over one more chapter. And we'll go look here a little bit. This is a few years after his life, but it tells what the world was like. In verse 5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So not too long after the life of Enoch, if you were to talk to someone and find out what they were thinking, their thoughts were evil. It says only evil, continually. That's all the time. All they could think about was their own way, their own selfishness, their own wicked lifestyle. That's all they wanted. Now, would you say that would be an easy society to live in? I would say that that's pretty serious. And it says here in verse 6, and it says, "He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Here God was disappointed in the way that his creation had turned out. He created us perfect. The Bible says when he looked at that, he said he saw that it was very good. But then man sinned, remember? And he corrupted God's creation, and now God is disappointed. I hope God's not disappointed in you fathers or me as a father. What do you guys think? I hope that God is pleased with us, that he doesn't look down and go like, oh, I wish I hadn't given them the responsibility of being a dad. I wish that, you know, those kids were somewhere else. And is it possible that dads could be cruel to their children and not raise them and not give them the opportunities? Do you see that around you, parents, dads who don't even care, who abandon their families or maybe raise their kids up into the wicked ways that they know aren't even good for them, but yet they want their kids involved in the same thing? You ever see that? I've seen it. It breaks my heart. And so here we see that Enoch, he lived in a very corrupt society. We see that the thoughts of men's heart was evil continually. We saw how disappointed God was with the way creation turned out. So I have to say that Enoch didn't have an easy time walking with God. It was a choice that he made. Is it possible for all of us to make these choices? Well, as I go on, you know, basically no one cared about God in Noah's day and in Enoch's day. Well, who's Noah? Well, let's get into that. They basically only cared about living for the flesh. I wanted to show you something in Matthew 24. We'll just go to Matthew now, if you would. That's the first book in the New Testament, so that make it a little easier for you to find. But it does talk about Enoch a few other places in the Bible, and this is one of them. Matthew 24. Or actually, here it's talking about Noah. And I'm going to link it all together here in a minute. What does Noah have to do with Enoch? Okay, we'll put that all together. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39, it says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall be also, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it be also at the coming of the Son of Man." And what he's saying here is, you know what? Here we have Noah living in this corrupt society where men only imagine wickedness. They live for themselves. They don't care about God. The Bible says that Noah preached for 100 years to try to get people to repent and to turn to God. And how many people got in the ark? 8. That's amazing. Of all the people in the world at that time, I don't have my mic on. All the people in the world at that time, there was only 8 that got into the ark. That's disheartening. And the Bible says that's exactly the way it's going to be as we get closer to the Lord's return. The people in the world are going to have put God out of their society. They're going to have put God out of their lives. And they're going to be living for their own wants and wishes. And there's going to be preaching, but hardly anybody's going to listen. And I just go like, wow, what a society. What a world to live in. And I ask you this. You see anything familiar about that in today's society? A pleasure-seeking, self-gratifying generation where God and His laws are now forgotten? And so as we go on, so in the middle of all this wickedness and corruption, we still see this statement says, "And Enoch walked with God." And so I want to challenge you this here, dads. So can we. So can we. And then all the rest of you here, you're not left out either. I mean, so can moms, right? So can you kids. Now, a lot of times kids say, "Well, can I do anything for God?" You bet you can. You can do a lot for God. I get disappointed when young people come to church and they just want to go to sleep because it's not for them, it's for adults. This is for everybody. I mean, this is to challenge you. And, so children, it's for you. Can all of us then serve God? Sure. Enoch walked with God. We can all walk with God. So now here's the big question. How? Is that a fair question to ask? You know, preacher, you go ahead and preach it. We can all walk with God. But how? Well, how did Enoch walk with God? Well, what is a walk? What is a person's walk? Well, I just put this down to define it. A person's walk is how they live. You have a firefighter. What is a firefighter's walk? Well, a firefighter's walk is to fight fires. You ever see a firefighter come around to your house and go, "Yes, I'm with the local fire department, and I'm seeing if you have any jobs painting that you need done in your house." You say, "Did you say you were a firefighter?" "Yeah, I'm a firefighter." "So why are you wanting to paint my walls?" "Well, that's what I do." You go like, "Then you're a painter." "No, I'm a firefighter." You know, your house is on fire and a guy comes up, pulls up in his local van, says painter on the side. He comes out with his bucket of paint and paintbrushes and some ladder, says, "Where's the fire?" You go like, "Wrong guy." What's the point? Your walk is what you do. So if you walk with God, you walk with God. That's what you do. Here's another one. A farmer's walk is to raise and to take care of his crops and his animals. And by the way, what kind of a rancher or farmer do you have who doesn't take care of his animals? You wouldn't call him much of a farmer, would you? Or a rancher. I know a lot of farmers and I know a lot of ranchers being in this part of the country. And you know what? They work hard. Why? Because they're farmers. That's their walk. Okay, so if you're a Christian, then your walk is a walk with the Lord. So how are we doing? Well, I put down here, wouldn't you want written about you what was written about Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? I got 6 points here. Number one, walking with God is going in God's direction. Now this one's going to take a lot of thinking. If you're going to walk with someone, you have to go the same way they do. Wasn't that profound? Hey, let's go for a walk. Okay, where are you going? Well, I think I'll walk down to the city park. Well, I'm going to walk up here by the cemetery. Okay, this is going to be a great walk together. You know, let me make it more personal. You know, you're going out. You know how guys are when they're courting their sweetheart. They'll do things like go for a walk. Say, let's go to walk together. Okay. And so, does he want me to come over and pick you up? Oh, no, you just go ahead and walk where you're at, and I'll walk around the house here, and we'll just walk together. No, you couldn't keep that guy away, right? Even if Dad was out there with a shotgun, he'd be running around. But anyway, we're going to walk together. And so when we have a walk, we got to go in the same direction. Makes sense. Simple, right? But yet, that's going to mean some things. It's probably going to mean that I'm not going to go in the direction that everybody else around me is going. It also might mean that the direction I'm going isn't necessarily going to be my own. Now, when you love someone and you want to walk with them, here's how it was when we were dating, my wife and I. I would go over to pick her up, and I would have the approval, and I could go out, and her dad had okayed it. But sometimes we had the choice of where we were going to go, and I would say, like to my wife, I'd say, where would you like to eat? Because we would always go eat. And she'd go like, well, I don't know, wherever you'd like to go eat. And so my response was, okay, so I'm wanting to eat wherever you like to eat. And she'd say, well, good, wherever that is that you'd like to. We still do that. I'm going like, look, I asked you because I want to know what you would like. And he says, yeah, but I want to go where you would like. So then I'll say something like, she said, anywhere is fine with me, so I'll name one of the places she doesn't like. She goes, well, I don't want to go there. I said, that's what I thought. Now tell me where you'd like to go. But why do we ask? Because we're going to have to go in the same direction if we're going to be together. And I want to go where she's going to be happy going. Now, if I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to have to go where He can go. He is not going to go certain places. He has a certain walk that's going to be profitable. And by the way, if I walk with Him, it's best for me. That makes good sense, doesn't it? And so anyway, so we're going to have to go some places that other people around us aren't going to go. In other words, you're not always going to be in the main flow. And this is probably not the direction that I might go on my own, because I have my own plans, you know. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I get up in the morning, I have a whole day's full of plans already. And then sometimes I say, Lord, I just forgot. I should have asked you, what were your plans? If you wait till the end of the day, you'll have wasted the whole day, because God's plans might have been different. But anyway, the natural thing for us to do is to do our own thing and not what God would have us to do. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In other words, I want to do my own thing. I want to live to please myself, which is usually against God's will. And I'm living in iniquity, which means sin. And Jesus is taking the blunt for it because he loved me. That doesn't sound fair at all, does it? Does that sound like I'm walking with God? And so I seem to say, wait a minute. If I'm going to walk with God, I need to go in the direction that he's going. And by the way, Enoch, he was born a sinner, just like you and I. And so something somewhere in his life caused him to realize he had to make a choice. And at that time, he chose to walk with God, and he never turned back. He said, I am going to walk with God. And what that means is he went from his old life to walking with God. He quit his own direction, and he started going God's direction, which is, by the way, the definition for repentance. Repentance means a change of direction of your mind. Now, if your mind's going to do something, the body does it, right? If you lost your mind, you don't do things. Anyway, it says a change of direction of mind. And so I say this, I no longer walk for myself and in sin, but rather I've changed my direction and my walk, and I now walk for the Lord. In other words, I would pursue that life of holiness. So first of all, when I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I repent of my sin, and I trust in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. Matter of fact, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, there's not other ways to God. Some people say there's many ways to God, but there aren't. Jesus said, I'm the only way. And so I have to go by what Jesus says, not what some people believe. I want you to believe what Jesus said. I need to go to Jesus Christ,
ask Him to forgive me of my sins, repent of my direction in life now, He saves me. Now there's a second step that I can do after I'm saved, and it's a choice I have to make, and that is whether I'm going to follow God or go back my own way. What a shame it would be for us to realize we're lost sinners and to realize that the life we were living was leading us in a path we didn't want to go. We realize that Christ loved us so much He died for us, to accept that gift of salvation and this new life He gives, and then go back to wallowing in the mire in our old sinful life. Wouldn't that be a shame? And so Enoch chose to walk with God. Can I challenge you to choose to walk with God? As a believer, I no longer choose to walk, live for myself. I want to walk with God. And so walking with God is going in God's direction. Number two, walking with God is living by faith. What is living by faith? Well, Lord, I'll live by faith. And here's what most Christians believe living by faith is. God, if you'll show me the end result and what's going to happen here, I'll live by faith. Now, there's a problem with that statement. It sounds really good. But the only way you can live by faith and not by sight is to not see the end, but just trust God for what He says will happen. God says, you follow me, and He will lead you. He will protect you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So living by faith is doing what? What God tells me to do without being able to see the end results. Just trusting that they're going to be there. So if God tells you to raise your children the Bible way and it'll work, what does that mean? I have to live by faith and do that, and then I'll see the results of it later. Living by faith is not living by sight. They're not compatible. But I do know this. If you're like me, I would rather live by sight. All right? God, are you sure? Is it going to be safe over there? Trust me on this one. It's kind of like if you have to ford a river you've never been to before, and there's someone on the other side, but you didn't see how they got across, and you got your brand new four-wheel drive pickup, and he's on the other side saying, come across, it'll be all right, it's not that deep. Now you have to what? Drive across by faith. Why? Because you don't know if there's a big old sinkhole out there. You don't know if you're going to lose your pickup. You don't know what's going to be happening. So do you trust this guy or not? And so now I ask you, do you trust God enough to follow Him by faith? And so that's what the challenge is here. I'm living by faith. By the way, the Bible says faith is believing in God and on God. In other words, a lot of people don't even believe there's a God. Now you can look around you and see there is a God. God made that very clear by His creation that there is a creator. Matter of fact, we see that scientists even know that there has to be some master design. They just don't want to admit there's a God. But we can see there is a God. So first of all, you need to believe in God, and then you need to believe on God. In other words, believe what He says is true. Believe what He promises He can do and will do. And so in Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You've got to believe He exists and that He's God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that God can do what He says? Now, if I had people raise hands out here, every dad would say, I believe God can do what He says. But do we always trust Him to do what He says? Well, I would rather trust myself because I think I can handle this. Well, I'm just challenging men. The second thing in walking with God is to live by faith. In other words, faith is believing that God can and that He will keep His promises and act upon this belief. I can trust God to help my children attain their greatest potential. Did you get that one? I just wrote some things down that you have to have faith in. Can God really help my kids attain their greatest spiritual potential? Yes, He can. I can trust God to help my children become great in their work for Him. I can have faith to believe that God can take better care of my kids than I can. I can have faith that God can change me and make me a successful godly dad. Because by the way, dads, as you look at yourself, do you really think that you're adequate for the task? And so, can God really fill in the gaps? Yes, He can. I can trust God with my finances. Now, what's finances got to do with this? Well, I can trust God with my finances when being honest will cost me more financially. I can be honest with God and live by faith that He will then provide my needs. Because a lot of people put God aside because they're so worried about finances, especially dads, that they have no time for God and they have no time for their families and they won't raise them for God because they're all out trying to make provision for their family. Is it important for a dad to provide for his family? Most definitely. But we can end up getting caught up in business and making, you know, our future secure, and that we neglect our homes. And by the way, you know what? I have seen so many people have dedicated their whole lives to making their future secure, and they ended up losing their kids and then losing everything they'd gotten in one moment. You realize that if you get sick, that you can lose everything you've worked for all your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. So what's important? And so the challenge is there. Walking with God is going in God's direction. It is living by faith, and thirdly, it is sharing His companionship. And I put down here all the time. You know, sometimes we come to God and say, Lord, I want to be with You today. I've got some extra time. I feel like we need to spend some time, so are You ready? I'd say, how would that work if you did it in your marriage? But a lot of guys do. Okay, honey, I have some time now. We can do something. What do you want to do? And then the wife's going, well, I would like to do something, but I didn't know we had time. I got a ton of things backed up. Now, how am I going to spend time? We're going like, well, fine then. You don't want any time with me. Well, you know what? We need to plan time. And we need to be with God. And we need to prepare time for Him. In other words, we need to be sharing our companionship with God all the time. I put in the good times and the bad. Most of the time when everything's falling down around us in our world, we all, and I can talk to the ladies here too, then we go to God, right? God, I need help. But when everything's going perfect, you know, life is smooth, it does hit that time sometimes, right? Everything is going great. We're out enjoying our life and we forget all about God. Do you still stop and take time with God? Or do you only come upon Him when you're in trouble? Now, I put down here, I need to walk with God all the time, hand in hand. In other words, not in front of Him and not behind Him. And I got to, how is time here? But you know how kids are? Walking down the trail. Where are the kids if you don't stop them? Way ahead. Are they in harm's way? And we're going, come back here, stay with Dad. You know what? We can run way ahead of God. And the Father's calling us, come back here and walk with me. You know, I'll protect you, I'll be with you. But we run out on our own and we wonder why we get hurt. Now, when we look at our kids, we're going to say, didn't I tell you this would happen? So now when we're hurt, just remember, God doesn't say it, but He could say, didn't I tell you this would happen? Now, what's the other scenario? One of the other scenarios, we're walking back from this long hike. Now where are the kids? Behind you, and you're dragging them. I'm tired. And so there's the other illustration. We either were way ahead of God or we're dragging our feet. You know what? Oh, let's just walk with God. Because that's what walking with God is all about. It's sharing His companionship all the time, hand in hand, face to face. In other words, hearing Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. You see, companionship involves communication. That's talking with someone. Now, I don't like to communicate much. You know, I'm one of those guys that can grunt answers. You know, like, are you doing okay? Mm-hmm. You know? And so when I meet another guy, it's like, yeah, how's it going? Very good. Yeah. You know, guys can carry on a whole conversation with, you know, when we're working, basically. Hammer, nail, yeah, screw, screwdriver. You know, we do just fine with this. However, it's not good for communication, right? It just doesn't build relationships. And so, I need to talk with God. And when I come and talk with God, sometimes I just don't feel like it. I mean, I want to be with God, but I don't feel like talking. But I say, okay, I need to talk with God. And I do. How about this? You ever listen to God? How do I listen to Him? You ever read His Word? Meditate in the Bible? Listen to the preaching of God's Word? All these things are ways that we can talk with God, listen with God. And Abraham, the Bible says, he was even a friend of God. So that means we can be too. You're like, really? If you have fellowship with someone, you can be their friend. So do your children see you actively pursuing a relationship with God? Do your children see your life as a walk with God? Number four, walking with God is sharing Him with others. Do you share God with your kids? Is your life one that is faithful with God so that your children can see that? And by the way, have you walked close enough with God so that you can see He really does provide so you can share that with your kids too? A lot of times people don't trust God when the times get tough and they, you know, maybe try to provide on their own and they have no help for their kids when they end up in a tough time. And so we need to trust God. Walk with God. Share Him with others. It says in Psalm 123, verse 127, verses 3 through 5, says, little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Here is another point I want you to bring out. I want to bring out about sharing God with your kids. If you share God with your kids in a real walk with God and you show them and you teach them to have that relationship with God, when they go out, you can be proud of your kids. Isn't that exciting? And so we need to take time. Now, what about Enoch? You talked about him and Noah and all these different people. What do they all have to do together? Well, Enoch's son was Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Yeah, I can't comprehend that one. Anyway, so I'm assuming, like, you know, when he was 500, he's kind of like 50, you know, or maybe less. But anyway, 969 years old, Methuselah lived to be, and he saw a dad that walked with God. Methuselah's son was Lamech. Ever heard of him? The father of Noah. So that makes Enoch's great-grandson is Noah. And Noah was used of God to rescue mankind from extinction. And so how's that for impacting your world? What did Enoch do that had such an impact upon this grandson and his son? He walked with God. Doesn't list anything else about Enoch except he walked with God and one of his grandsons followed God when no one else would. He had other sons and daughters. Why are these remembered? Because they walked with God too. As I move along, here is a study, and I thought this very interesting. When the father is an active believer in the home, there's a 75% chance that the children will also become active believers. It seems to be that children still have their choice, but they say 75% chance that the children will follow God. If only the mother is an active believer in the home, they say that there's a 15% chance that your children will be active followers of God. So, Dad, is it important for you to set the example in all areas of your Christian walk? Do you, dads, have a strong active witness before your kids? Number five, walking with God involves putting God first. Enoch here put God first. Matter of fact, God took him home. But you know what? God didn't take him home before his kids. He had instilled in them enough for them to be all right and continue on. A lot of people have lost their fathers at a young age, and they say, like, God, why did you take him? Because God knew that you were strong enough if you followed him to make it, and maybe God took your father home and took you through that hard time so you could help someone else. I want you to realize that you're special. God knows that if you stay close to him, he's given you the strength to be a blessing to others. And so, getting closer to God is the best thing, dads, that you can do for your family. A genuine relationship with God will produce a strong family relationship. And then, by the way, be willing to let your children follow God. Now, here's what I've seen in homes, and it's prevalent across the country. Many fathers want their children to pursue their dream. In other words, I want my kid to be a doctor, or I want my kid to be a lawyer, or I want my kid to be the best at sports. Dads are bad on this one. Dad, shouldn't you want your kids to be exactly what God wants them to be? If they're what God wants them to be, isn't that success? And so going on, some parents are afraid that their children will become more godly than they are. Has that ever happened? They're starting to make me look bad. What's the solution to that one? You know what most parents do? They try to pull their kids away from God and say, oh, you're getting too spiritual. That's not the right answer. The right answer is to get closer to God yourself. All right, and help your kids along. So be careful. That's another problem parents face. Some parents are afraid just to let their children go. I mean, who's going to need me now? And how can they survive without me? Think about this one, parents. How did you survive? Did you mess up? Did God walk with you as long as you walked with him and help you learn what you needed to learn? So trust God to be able to work with your children too. Lead them in the way they need to go. Live a real life with God and walk with God and let him train your children. Enoch had trained his children in their walk with God so that when he was gone, they were okay physically and spiritually without him. In recent years, head coach Jimmy Johnson divorced his wife of 26 years when he left coaching a college team to become head coach of the Dallas Cowboys in the National Football League. He said he needed a wife while coaching in college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. In pro football, however, she was an unnecessary accompaniment and a distraction to winning. He said football was his number one priority and his two sons second. Isn't that tragic? In contrast to this, Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this: "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and He expects me to use it to His glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am a Christian. Christ is first, family second, football third." See a difference? Dads, where are we? Christ first, family second, business last. Where are we at? Lastly, walking with God will end at God's intended location for you. I pray that you have took the first step in following God and that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can know heaven's going to be your destiny. I pray also that you follow the God in your daily walk and that you have power with God. In other words, a close walk with God resulting in the life of God's power in your life. And thirdly, a power with man or a close walk with God resulting in successful godly outcome for your family. So in conclusion, God's plan is this. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God," right? "To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God wants our dads to be like Jesus Christ. And dads, if you were like Jesus Christ in your home, what do you think there'd be different? Some guys say, "Well, you know, if my wife was more godly, I'd be more godly." That's not the way it starts. If dad's like Jesus Christ, what do you think the home's going to be like? You think there's going to be a difference in the home. And so I want to move along. Dads, God has a plan for you. It is to be like His Son Jesus. If our lives demonstrate Christ, then our families will follow. And so are you walking in God's direction, living by faith, sharing God's companionship, sharing Christ with others, putting God first, and heading toward God's desired destination for your life? And by the way, where do you want to really end up in life? And so here's the words of a little girl who came home from Sunday school as she described the life of Enoch to her parents. She said, "It seems that every day God would come by Enoch's house and say, 'Enoch, would you walk with me?' And Enoch would come out of the house, go down to the gate, and down the road with God. Now, he got to the place in his life where he enjoyed it so much that he waited at the gate every day, and he and God would go for a walk. Then one day God came by and said, 'Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have much to tell you.' So they were walking and talking, and finally Enoch said, 'My, it's getting late this afternoon. I better be getting back home.' And God said, 'Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are your home. Why don't you just come home with me?' So Enoch went home with God." I thought it was good. What's the point? What was the progression? First of all, God's calling you to walk with Him. After you walk with Him for a while and you get close enough to Him, you realize that this is the place to be. And you want to meet with God. And then pretty soon you're just like, "My life is all about walking with God. That's where the joy is at." And everything changes. It was heard in a conversation between three boys as the youngsters were bragging about their dads. One boy said proudly, "My dad knows the mayor of our town." Another said, "So? My dad knows the governor of our state." The last boy came up with this touching comment, "Well, that's nothing. My dad knows God." Friend, could your kids say that? Would that be on the top of their mind? A father's prayer. "Dear God, my little boy of two has said his nightly prayer to you. Before his eyes were closed in sleep, he asked that you his soul would keep. And I, still kneeling at his bed, my hand upon his tousled head, do ask with deep humility that you, dear Lord, remember me. Make me, kind Lord, a worthy dad, that I may lead this lad in pathways ever fair and bright, that I may keep his steps aright. O Lord, his trust must never be destroyed or even marred by me. Let Christ in all my actions shine to guide this little lamb of thine." So for the simple things he prayed with childish voice so unafraid, I trembling ask the same from thee. Dear Lord, kind Lord, remember me. I don't know how to make it any better, Dad. I'm there with you. But I want to challenge you. A walk with God is where it's at. Is there anything in between you and God that's hindering your walk with God? Can I challenge you during the invitation, just whether it's where you're at or if you feel you need to come forward, will you just say, "God, get this out of the way. I give it to you. I want to walk with you. God, save my family and turn them out
to be godly children for you. Let's close in the hymn of invitation, hymn number 400, I Would Be True. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 400.